Therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of joy was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And now the Apostles' Creed, we will read it together. Let us confess the faith of our baptism. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. There is one big difference about being a pastor in the Southern Church, the southern part of the U.S., and being a pastor here. There were certain times of year that I would be asked questions just because I was a pastor. And you might assume it'd be Easter or Christmas, but it was really around Halloween, that people that were wearing pumpkin sweatshirts and spider earrings would say, Pastor, what do you think about Halloween? And I'd say, I like Halloween. But they were asking something different. They wanted to know how we could celebrate Halloween in the church when it was supposed to be about devils and evil, and what happened if Halloween fell on a Sunday? Could we still trick or treat? I'm saying, yes. These are not of concerns to people in San Francisco. They assume that I like Halloween, and they're right. I almost wore my pumpkin earrings today, but it seemed a little wild to do in the pulpit. My conversations with people tend to be more about, do you know what Halloween is about, and All Saints Day that comes after it? That's the conversation, trying to bring them into some new knowledge and some traditions they didn't realize. Now, Halloween, that date, that celebration is probably traced back to the Druids, to the ancient Celts in Scotland and in Ireland in that area. It's based on a pre-Christian tradition. It had to do with the change of seasons, with the beginning of the long nights and the darkness coming very early. And it was believed that cold and dark was kind of the start of a season of demons and witches and such. There was a sense that during this long time of darkness, that there was a thin place between the other world and people on earth, where it seemed like the other came down to earth a lot. So you would wear a mask, so if that demon came, he would think you were one of his and just go away. Or they'd put treats and food outside of their doors to appease the evil spirits. And there grew out of that a tradition at this darkest time of year, they would have bonfires at this maybe, you know, to scare away those evil things, but I think it also gave them heart when days were long. Well, around the year 800 after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the church decided to capitalize on this festival day when Christianity came to that land. So they made All Saints Day in November 1st, so people could still kind of celebrate that holiday, that holy time that had been important to them. And they called it a mass, a church service. They called it All Hallow Mass. And hallow meant to honor, All Honor Mass. And they would remember saints. Those people in the Catholic Church that were considered, they were dead and they were considered kind of perfect. And they didn't have saints' days of their own. So they just glumped them all in that. And so the day before All Hallows Day was called All Hallows Eve, or kind of morphed into Halloween. Now, the interesting thing is they talked about saints that were forgotten, and you know, they're all forgotten to me, and they would remember saints like Maximilian, who was the first conscientious objector. He was a Roman. He was drafted to be a Roman soldier to serve in the Roman army, and he said he could not. He could only serve in the army of God. And this was a shame and a sadness to his father, who was a veteran. And it was a deep sadness to his father because Maximilian was to be beheaded for that. It was considered treason. And the story goes that he was about to be beheaded, and he looks at his executioner, who has very shabby clothes on, and he sees his father in the crowd, and he shouts out to his father that after his death, his new clothes be taken off and given to the executioner. And so that's Maximilian, who didn't have a day of his own. But for us Protestants, All Saints Day was one of the things we kind of left behind. In the year 500 or 800, when we became Protestants, we tend to leave some of our old history away, and we left All Saints Days back there. But in the last 50, 75 years, we're kind of reclaiming some of our heritage, some of our history, and one of those is All Saints Day. And it comes from a biblical tradition. You read about it. Paul used to talk about churches as saints. And the passage I read out of Hebrews talks about the great cloud of witnesses, those who have died, who have gone before us, that help us run the race of life. And in the Apostles' Creed, which was the first kind of formal thing in 325, where Christians said, these are some of the things we believe, they said, we believe in the communion of saints, the quick and the dead, that's the living and the dead, those that are here of faith and those that have gone before us. And the kind of standard understanding of saints in the New Testament is the forgiven who know it, who act upon it, and live by grace without angling for a stained glass window. I'm going to read that one again. I know I've said it before, but I really like it. This is the understanding of a saint. The forgiven who know it, act upon it, and live by grace without angling for a stained glass window. The late William Springfield describes saints as those men and women who relish the event of life as a gift, who realize that the only way to honor such a gift is to give it away. And it is a marvel that God uses imperfect, deeply flawed human beings to do work that is holy, knowing that only God alone is holy. But this holy God comes into us in the Spirit and creates in us a new heart, a new person in word or deed. One of my favorite saints is Barbara Brown Taylor, and she talks about All Saints Day as the family reunion of the church. All Saints Day is the day where we pull out the old family photograph albums and we remember who and where we came from. She introduced me to relatives I'd never heard about, like Absalom Jones, who was born a slave in Delaware in 1745, and he taught himself to read using the New Testament and was eventually sold to a shopkeeper in Philadelphia. And he went to night school run by the Quakers and learned even more, and he married another slave, and he saved enough from her savings, from his savings, to buy her out of slavery. And then 18 years later, he was able to buy himself out of slavery, and he became a lay member of an Episcopal church in Philadelphia, St. George Methodist Episcopal Church. And he did such a good job at bringing black people in that the vestry, the session, started to get a bit nervous, and he said, oh, the black people have to sit up in the balcony. Well, Absalom Jones didn't hear that, and he insisted that the usher sit him in this part of the church, and when the usher did not do that, Absalom Jones and every black member of that church walked out that day, and they started their own church. 7 years later, that congregation was admitted into the Archdiocese of Pennsylvania, St. Thomas African Episcopal Church, and it grew by 500 members during its first year. And in 1804, Absalom Jones was ordained as a priest in Christ's one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. Barbara Brown Taylor told me about Constance and her companions, a group of nuns from New England who felt a call to go to Memphis, Tennessee. And they had never been to Memphis, Tennessee before, and I don't think they knew that for more than 5 years, yellow fever swept through the city, and three times it swept through that city in a decade. And it came up again, yellow fever, and more than half the people in Memphis who had means packed their bags and left. But Constance and her companions stayed put. They soothed the dying with their Yankee accents, and they laid cold rags on people's foreheads and empty bedpans full of contagions. And maybe they thought God would protect them, or maybe they were not thinking about themselves at all. But if you look really hard, you can find a round marker with all their names on it in the Elmwood Cemetery in Memphis. It would be a mistake, though, to think that you must be dead to be a saint. It's not true. The saints, the quick and the dead. And so we have saints among us. Remember, not perfect, just faithful. Some of those saints were doing their work on February 19th, 1942, when the act of, I think it was called the Exclusion Act of 90666 came out. That's when the president said that all people of Japanese race had to be excluded from the general population. And in our own beloved San Francisco and Oakland and the Bay Area, Japanese citizens had to leave their house with just what they could carry, their businesses, and they went to the Tan Phrayan racetrack and lived in stalls that horses lived in. And then they were shipped away on trains to places that sound beautiful, like Manzanita and Topaz and Heart Mountain, but they were basically concentration camps in the middle of nowhere. And I gotta tell you, the Presbyterians did basically nothing. But the Quakers, families, and children went to Tan Phrayan and handed out food when they got on the trains. The children, I hear, were especially good at sneaking up and giving sandwiches and apples to other children. And then when they got to those internment centers, those concentration camps, the Quakers were there again, making sure they had blankets and classes and caring for them. And some of those saints are grown up, older people in congregations, and no one knows their name. You know some of the names. You know Glenda Hope. Glenda Hope in 1970 was ordained here and was an assistant pastor for a short time, and she was at 7th Avenue for a short time, and she has this burning kind of sense of justice and care for the poor. So she went down to the Tenderloin and started ministries with poor women and children and families. She is called the Mother Teresa of the Tenderloin. Other people would call her a pain in the ass. And both are true. She did not stop caring for people. If it wasn't enough to build networks ministries, she started Safe House, which helped take women out of the sex trade, out of prostitution. And just this year, it celebrated 20 years of work, and she came and demanded people still keep working for that. Or maybe it's not even people you know their names. It could be a 28-year-old college student named Kenneth Carter. He was going to school in Boulder, Colorado, when he got a call on his phone from someone he didn't know. It was Loretta Smith, who lived in Ohio, and she was calling because she had fallen in her house and she had had a stroke. And she tried to dial her son's number, and she got it wrong by one digit. And she got Kenneth in Boulder, Colorado. And he calmly talked to her and asked her name and found out where she lived and her address, and then hung up with her. It was the day before mobile phones, and dialed 911 in Boulder, and they called her 911 in Colorado, and she was safe. Now, the woman said, "I want this kid to be praised from high heaven." And Carter said, "I don't feel like I've done anything special. I didn't save her. She found me." That's one of the saints of God whose name never gets said aloud. On this All Saints Day, we are very bold to claim these people as our relatives. In the words of one beloved hymn, which you will sing next, "They were all of them saints of God, and I mean to be one too. We have the blood of Christ in our veins, and Christ's blood, and with that we can have access to the same light that shined through the eyes of these saints." And so I think we come to church to kind of meet some of the saints. You may not think you are one. The Episcopal Church baptizes people on All Saints Day because they want the new saints to meet the old ones. They want them to start understanding what it means to belong to God and to tell the stories of faith. And not just tell them, but to long to start learning how to be a saint with God's help too. And that beautiful hymn that we'll sing talks about finding them in everyday places, like the streets and the lanes, and they would say trains, or on the bus, or in the grocery store, or in the coffee shops, that we meet those saints and need to be one too. I mean, the saints are among us working in public high schools in our city. They're in hospital emergency rooms telling a woman whose husband has just died after 60 years of marriage. They're in the retirement home speaking to the people who do not know who they are. They're the folks in high schools that are kind to the new kids. They're the folks that make room for immigrants. They're the folks that work in auto car shops and give us a decent price for good work. Those are some of the saints of God. And we all need to be one too. Amen.